Okie dokie. We'll go ahead and pray. I'm going to back up here somewhat further. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to understand your words and help us in this day of Laodicea and the constant attack on your words, that we can stand our ground and rejoice in the words of God that you've given us, and we thank you for them. And I just pray you'd help us to be faithful until we hear the shout. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 3, Romans 3. Keep going down through here, and just slowly going verse by verse. In this day, there's sometimes you got to be pretty detailed about things. It seems like kind of tedious. But according to Matthew 23, Jesus said that the scribes and Pharisees, they will go across the sea, across the ocean. They'll go anywhere they can to find a proselyte. And so since they will do that, then we need to be more precise, more detailed to save people from this deception. Okay, and we definitely live in a day and age of deception. With that in mind, in chapter 3, you'll see right off the bat, it mentions Jewish people. Okay, and of course, he started addressing his words in chapter 2:17 to Jewish people. And so when we read through our Bible, we continually ask ourselves, who's talking to whom is he talking? And so since he's talking to Jewish people, we got to keep that in mind. And if you've never been to Israel, am I the only one? Jan and I are the only ones been to Israel. Anybody's been to Israel? Nobody else been to Israel? Okay. So if you want to see like the terrain, you can get on YouTube and kind of take panoramic views of it. But to get the spirit of it is you have to be there. If God would open up a door for you to take a trip there, and if all you did was flew over to Tel Aviv and then went up to Jerusalem, walked around Jerusalem, went to the Garden Tomb, maybe to the Church of Holy Sepulchre, those are the two opposites. The Holy Sepulchre is a fake. That's the Catholic Church where 90% of the tourists go to. Garden Tomb is the true. And that one's free. Well, they're both free. Okay, but just doing that and walking around the city, that's worth the flight itself. Go to the Garden Tomb and just to sit in the tomb by yourself, you know, because you can be in there alone. You know, just time it when people aren't there and just reflect and just think about the Lord, how he was here and all this stuff. And he rose from the dead and they got the little sign, he's not here, he's risen. And last time I was in there, I took a tape measure in there because I wanted to see how tall Jesus was. And so, because you could see where somebody had to hurriedly chip out the stone because Jesus was taller than Joseph of Arimathea. So Joseph had one of his compadres that did stone work. He said, hey, you need to do this for me real quick because we've got to put somebody in there. And you can just kind of see how it was really chiseled quick. And so all I had to do is run the tape measure down to where, you know, the minimum there was 6'4". And so it's the Garden Tomb is an experience by itself. And so if the Lord works that out for you, fine. If not, wait till the millennium. And I guess that's good enough. So in chapter 3, with all that in mind, chapter 3, he said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Okay, or what profit is there of circumcision? Not so much on the second one. Okay, and then he says, much every way chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Okay, so see how the word is used, oracles or oral, the spoken words. Okay, so remember, there's some things we need to kind of keep in mind, that the Bible is not a a Western book. This is where a lot of Christians in America, myself included for a long, long time, forgot or didn't realize that the Bible is not a Western book. Even though it's written in English, it is still not a Western book. It is a Middle Eastern book. That's the culture. And we in America have a difficult time understanding that. And so getting in the Bible, remembering that it's a Middle Eastern culture, and Middle Eastern people, Oriental people, have a very strong respect for anybody older than them. That's why in 1 Timothy it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Okay, and it says the same with women, the elder women, entreat them. So, in our culture, and this is one of the things about, you know, if you do put comments online or if you send emails to people, try to get their age in the correspondence. Okay, if they are older than you, then you need to write a little bit differently than to somebody who's a contemporary age to somebody who's lower, less age. Oh, so that, I think, is very important. And, of course, the Bible says this thing. Now, the Orientals, like in Vietnam, they take it too far where they worship their ancestors. Okay, so they'll have at the back of their little property, you know, a little like a crypt back there, and then they'll have pictures of their grandparents, and they'll go back there and pray to them. Okay, that's too far. Okay, we take it too far the other way. Okay, and so we can learn from it. So we learn in Vietnam, the culture is that a man will never marry a woman older than him. They just don't do it there because of age. Now, that's different in our culture. Okay, and so that's just different place, a different culture. And so what advantage hath a Jew? Well, the Jew has an advantage, but to whom much is given, much is required. So this is why the Jewish people throughout history have been just hammered by persecution, by culture, is because they were given a lot back in Exodus 20. God actually spoke to them audibly as a nation. Okay, and so a lot of times we hear arguments in this day that people say God's silent. Okay, and if God would speak more audibly, then we would be more willing to listen. Well, that didn't work for the Jews. So that's just usually a cop-out by people. And I do know it's frustrating when we think God is silent. And I do know that when we get prayers unanswered, that where is God? And at the judgment seat, he'll answer those questions. And I think when Job, when he did get to heaven, okay, after the resurrection of Christ, and when he did find a Bible up in heaven, and he flipped to James, because it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, which he didn't have in Job. And when he flipped to James, and he read chapter 5, and he said, you've heard of the patience of Job? And he read through that. Why didn't you tell me that back then? That sure would have helped me out a lot. And the Lord said, I just wanted to see if you was my friend. And I found out you were. And so I do believe we're going to do the same things in heaven. So what advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? What do Jewish people, if you go to Israel, what do they think about you? You're a dog, man. You're a dog. And I'll just say, bow wow. And, you know, Jewish people are known for, you know, kind of being, you know, Jew them down, tightwads or whatnot. Hey, we Dutch, we give them a run for the money. And so if you go to Israel, make sure you get the coinage, learn the coinage before you go there. And so when you buy something with the coinage, make sure, because they will steal from you. They won't think anything of it. It's not a sin to steal from a dog. say they don't consider that a sin. An Orthodox Jew believes you and I are to be their slaves. Muslims think the same thing. Okay, that's a strict Orthodox Jew. So let's look at a couple of places about what the Jews think about us Gentiles. Let's try Luke chapter 4. And what this will lead to an idea that supposedly the Old Testament was translated into Greek, supposedly 200 BC, supposedly by 70 or 72 people, Jewish people, they can't get it right. Supposedly, six from each of the 12 tribes. The record of this is really sketchy. And so this is one of the last real strong efforts against the King James Bible. And this is something called a Septuagint. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Septuagint. Or the abbreviated one is LXX. So L50, the two X's. Supposedly a Greek copy of the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew. And they claim that Jewish people read this. They claim that Jesus read this. They claim that the New Testament writers quoted from this and brought into the New Testament. Not likely. But they're not going to listen to our history of it. In Luke chapter 4, when you kind of come down through there in chapter 1 through 13, these are temptations, the three basic temptations. In 4:16, Jesus is in Nazareth, so that's up north. Okay, that's up north. When we were on our first trip in Israel, up north, the Jewish guide said we were in the area of the Witch of Endor. The Witch of Endor, that's the story in the Bible. And the guide said that's where my sister-in-law lives, so he would kind of imply that's his sister. And so Jesus up north in Nazareth, he gets a copy of the Isaiah, Luke 4:17. He reads a portion of it, Luke 4:18 and 19. He stopped at a certain place, closed the book. Okay, then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled. That's verse 21. He couldn't have said that if he would have read the next statement in Isaiah. So he stopped at a certain place. He's teaching us how to rightly divide scripture. He's the initiator of that. And notice the people's reaction, verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at his gracious words. Look at that. Oh, the average American says, oh, if Jesus was my pastor, oh, he would be so loving. We would love Jesus. Okay, so they wondered at his gracious words. And notice what they want to do in verse 29. They want to throw him over a cliff. What happened to those gracious words? In 22, they wondered at his gracious words. In 29, in minutes, they want to throw him over a cliff. He didn't say the magical word. He implied it. This is how the Jewish people think about us Gentiles. So in verse 23, he gave a prophecy, what you're going to say to him. And they did say this to him when he's on the cross. And then in verse 25, it says, I tell you of a truth. Many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, that's the New Testament spelling of Elijah. Many widows, okay, in the days of Elias, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but none of them was Elias sent save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. She was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jewish woman. He didn't say the magical word. He just gave an illustration of a woman who was a Gentile. And then in 29 or 27, he gives a second illustration. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias. So that's the one after Elijah, Elisha, the prophet. None of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian, another Gentile. He gave two illustrations of Gentiles being sustained while the Jews were under a drought. And they knew what he was saying. In verse 28, 29, they were so mad, they wanted to throw him over a cliff. That's what Jewish people think about us Gentiles. Okay, let's try another one. Acts 22. And this, just this knowledge in itself will cause into question this Septuagint, this Jewish Old Testament translated into Greek. And the funny thing is, these guys will, they disdain the King James Bible translation, and they foam at the mouth over the LXX, another translation. It shows their hypocrisy. But I'm just showing you, in case somewhere down the road, maybe you're listening to somebody, you know, and you hear that Septuagint, you hear that LXX. That's what they're talking about, okay? And you know, I believe in the King James Bible. I don't consider myself King James only. I just really think that's a misnomer. I know that you can get good messages from non-King James preachers. MacArthur, once in a while, gives a good message. Okay? His Calvinism, you can overcome his Calvinism. But you can get... And generally, these older generations... David Jeremiah is another one. Okay? Those men were raised on the King James, and then they dropped it. Now, this next generation is when you're going to really see it going down. Okay? The ones that MacArthur... are training in California. MacArthur was raised under the King James, and that's why his doctrine is pretty solid in many ways. His eschatology is pretty solid, pre-tribulation rapture and all that stuff. But the ones he's training in the Master College, they're gonna be every which way it goes, because they don't have a final authority. So we can get truth from any source. Okay, the Lord can show these things to any sources, but we do have one standard. Okay, we got one standard. In Acts 22, Paul has given his defense. It's in a court setting. He's appealing to Jewish people. That was his love. That was his burden. Okay, and in verse 3, he says, "Verily, I am verily a man which am a Jew." And as a Jew, notice what language he's speaking to him in verse 2 in the middle. Hebrew. Oh, Judah ben David is going to sit down. Oh, yeah. They're going to be excited. He's speaking in Hebrew, and he's going on, and he's telling his story, and he's giving his testimony how Jesus appeared to him and all this stuff. And he's going forth, and they're probably, you know, just, I mean, you know, telling all this history, you know, speaking in Hebrew, okay? And then down to 22, he happens to mention his calling. His calling was to Gentiles. In verse 22, it said, and there's the magical word at the end of verse 21. See the magical word? Gentiles. That's like saying, anybody want a pork burger at a bar mitzvah? Okay? That's like going to Bob Jones University and saying, anybody like to hear a Peter Ruckman? I mean, that's a happy one for him. Well, that's like saying Trump to the CNN news reporters. I mean, they got Trumpitis and all this stuff. Well, there it is, Gentiles, magical word. And it says, and they gave him audience unto this word. And then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Can you imagine somebody who wants to kill somebody because you say the magical word? That's hypersensitive people.
Arabs are the same way towards the Jews.
Exactly the same way. Yeah? And so when we know that, then... when somebody brings up this so-called invention, this imagination. I like how Sam Gipp puts it in his answer. What is the Septuagint? He said, a fairy tale. But that's not going to be accepted by the educated, you know, New American Standard guys. And so just knowing that, we rejoice in that. Let's look at a Gentile woman who accepted her position talking to Jesus in Matthew 15. You know what the secret is to get the attention of God? A humble mind. Matthew 15, verse 21. In this we'll see also the attitude of even the apostles. And so in Matthew 15, 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, that is not a Jew, a Canaanite, a woman of Canaan, okay, her race, probably a black lady, a woman of Canaan, but in the Middle East, you have a lot of interracial stuff going on. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried on him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Now, you know, I'd have her twang. Have mercy on me, O Lord. And it says, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Okay, and so probably been reading Harry Potter, probably played Pokemon. Maybe read the Twilight series, got infested, played a Ouija. Okay, and so her daughter's infested, and she is desperate. She's taken her daughter to all the doctors, all the psychiatrists, no answers. And it says, and he answered her not a word. He didn't even answer. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after her. Peter said, get rid of that woman, Lord. Get rid of her. You're driving us crazy. Gentile dog, get her out of here. And then he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's his primary ministry. We know he did secondary Gentiles. We know that. But his primary is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he just made the statement. That didn't stop this lady. She came, then came she, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And watch his reaction. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. What's he calling her? What do you call a female dog? Now, in our culture, that's a pretty bad insult. In Vietnam, it's not so bad in their culture. But that's the Lord Jesus Christ talking to this woman. What did she do after that? She called Jesse. She called, you know, Jesse James. You know, no, Jesse... what's it? Jackson. Jackson, Al Sharpton, NAACP. Boy, she called the whole... Man, they had the press there, the CNN, that this Messiah, this racist bigot. If she would have done that, her daughter would not have been healed. She stooped to conquer. She did what the Pharisees couldn't do. They tried and tried again. And she just said, she probably said truth. You ever hear him pronounce truth? Truth. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Stooped to come. And then the Lord answered and said, oh, woman. Great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. That's how you get the Lord's attention. You stoop to conquer. Humble yourself. The Lord wanted Peter to open the keys to the gospel. He did it to the Jews in Acts 2. He did it to the Samaritans in Acts 8. He wanted him to do it in Acts 10, but he knew Peter had a problem with Gentiles. So what did he do? He had to give him a vision. Here comes this, a picnic cloth floating down from the sky, and it had pork sausage, jumbo shrimp. That's kind of an oxymoron. And it had all this, tarantulas and all this stuff. He said, Pete, rise, kill and eat. And the environmentalists went crazy, and the animal rights people went nuts. And he said, not me, I'm not eating it. Three times that thing came up back and forth. And it came down from heaven. I wonder how far the heavens away. And it came down from heaven so far up there. And then he's kind of in a trance, in a vision almost like. And then here comes three Gentiles. And he kind of follows them to where he's got to go. And then he said, this is what just happened to me. And then he led the men to the Lord, the people to the Lord. And then the Spirit of God came down. And then it dawned on him. I remember what Jesus said about the Gentiles and the Holy Ghost. He told them that about 3 years before that. You see, sometimes the Lord tells us something we don't get it. We don't have that aha moment. Sometimes it takes a year or two or three on certain ideas. And then, aha. And the Lord knows that computer that we have, and he knows what button to push on the keyboard to bring recall. And Peter had that experience. Okay, now, he and Paul and Pete, James, and Paul and John and Barnabas had a meeting in Acts 2 where Paul is telling them what's happening, what's going on. And Paul, he chewed out Peter in that passage, if you read that. He said, what are you doing, Pete? You knucklehead, you're a Jew. Don't act like a Gentile. And Peter took the rebuke. And so they had a little meeting, and they said, okay, you two, you keep going to the Gentiles. That'll be your primary focus. We're going to keep going to the circumcision. And that's why when you read James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, you're going to see that they are Jewish. It has a Jewish, very strong Jewish flavor. Now, you and I can pull a lot of things out of those passages with the advantage of Acts 15 after that. Okay, but we understand some of those things, and we can get some blessings out of there, but we also could understand that the tribulation, God still has unfinished business with Israel. And, man, it's a blessing to know that. These folks that think they're going the trib, I just smile and say, well, hope you have enjoy yourself. they're gonna have a pleasant surprise. That's for sure. So do the Jews have an advantage? They most certainly do. Romans chapter 3. A lot of times if you read the narrative, okay, there's a four-volume set called the International Standard Encyclopedia, International Bible Encyclopedia Standard, something like that, ESBE. Okay, and so you read their narrative on the Septuagint, and when you read the narrative, you discern the words, and you can say, this can't be right. The narrative's wrong. Okay, here's how you know. They don't know if it was 70 or 72 people. They go back and forth. Okay, not a big deal. Let's say 72 like they say. Six from each tribe. Six times 12, 72. What tribe did God choose in the Old Testament to be the custodians of the scriptures? The Levites. Ezra chapter 7. So of the 72, six were Levites. 66 were apostate because they weren't called to do that. That's if you take their narrative and read it. It speaks against itself. And so a lot of times we read narratives, just read what they say. Read like maybe some of the stone buildings in the 1800s. Read like the Crown Point Courthouse said they claimed they did that in 2 years. Did that in 2 years without equipment, without power tools. Power tools really didn't come into convenience in the 1950s. They did have a power tool in the 1890s, but two men had to hold it in order to run the thing. Claim they built that stone structure in the ground, no electricity, 10 feet in the ground. That don't make sense. Just reading the narrative. Rensselaer, the same is true. The courthouse down there. Look at that courthouse. 2 years to build that? And they were riding around in horse and buggies? Something isn't right. And so I'm just saying, when we read things, just kind of read the narrative and then think it through. Say, oh, wow, that don't make sense. That's impossible. And then we might be on a road of learning something else different. And so in Romans 3, what advantage then hath a Jew? They got a big advantage. But what comes with an advantage is also responsibility. And so what advantage then hath the Jew, and what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments. He wrote the Ten Commandments. Moses broke them. He wrote them again, third time. Then he wrote them a fourth time. Which one's inspired? These guys, they're no such thing, double inspiration. I know there's triple, quadruple, whatever. Matters not. The Lord does as he wishes. Okay, now verse 3, he said, but what if some did not believe? And this is often when we talk to an atheist, well, I don't believe. And it's like when they say, well, I don't believe in God. Oh, what do you want me to do? Want a medal or chest to pin it on? Just because you don't believe it, that don't mean anything. It says, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Not going to affect God at all. The answer, God forbid. Let God be true, and every man a liar. As it is written. Okay, as it is written, if you would, let's go to the place that he's quoting from, Psalm 51, verse 4. Now, there's a rule, like in writing, that if you, when you quote someone else's words, you don't have to lie and stretch the words to prove a point if they're promoting an error. Keep the error within the context. Okay, so we have an obligation to at least try to give what the author is truly trying to give. We don't need to shift anything. Now, an author of his own writings can choose to be selective in his own writings because he understands the intent. So in Psalm 51, God, the author of the scriptures, here he spoke through David. In Romans, he spoke through Paul. And we're going to see that Paul doesn't quote the verse exactly. 51:4. This is David. This is a great psalm of confession. He says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Thee, God, I, David, sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou, God, mightest be justified when thou speakest. You spoke to me, I was wrong, and be clear when thou judgest. So in that verse, God is doing the judging. Is that how you read that? That's how I read that. God is doing the judging. He's judging David for his crime against Bathsheba. Okay, notice how Paul uses that, though, in Psalm 51, or in Romans 3, 4. So he says, that thou, God, might be justified in thy sayings. Okay, so that's pretty close. And mightest overcome when thou are judged. He changed that around, not from God judging man, but man judging God. And that's the place he quoted that from. And that's quite a way to use that. Okay, now, the Lord has a right to quote or misquote himself as he chooses because he knows the intent. But what he's doing here, he's taking this passage, he shifts around the second part. So the New Testament translation doesn't match the original. They're both inspired. And now what he's going to do when you start reading down verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way down through there. This is talking about the white throne judgment. Okay, and at the white throne judgment, okay, remember, born again people are the only ones that go to the judgment seat. Everybody else goes to the white throne judgment, be they righteous, be they lost. Old Testament saints, millennial saints, tribulation saints, all lost people. So all the lost people at the white throne judgment, when God is judging them, he is going to give them the opportunity to judge him. Somebody's going to say, where'd Cain get his wife? And the Lord said, it's his sister. That was when the DNA perfectly, we didn't have to institute the other issues until 2,000 years later. Well, how did Noah get all those animals in the ark? And the Lord said, well, how many animals are there? Well, I don't know. Then why do you ask a dumb question? Okay, and so they're atheists, they're going to say, why didn't you answer my prayer? And the Lord's going to say, this is why. Can you imagine Christopher Hutchins, the smart aleck guy, in front of God? I can imagine that dude in front of, and these people are going to, he's going to give them the opportunity to bring all their arguments against God. The end result will be chapter 3, verse 19. This is going to be, and we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, that's going to have to take a long time, but we have a God that's outside time, and he could do everybody at one shot. But it's going to be fascinating to be, I don't think he's going to do everybody at one shot. I really don't, because he's going to need, not need, but he's going to allow us to testify. He's going to allow people to testify. And we're going to sit there and say, well, that's where Jimmy Hoffa was buried. I kind of thought so. You know, I didn't realize that celebrity was a reptilian. Okay, and so we're gonna see everything. It's gonna be downright fun. But yet the end result is every sinner, when they're done, they're gonna say, you're right, I'm wrong. And he's gonna say, bind them hand and foot and cast them out of darkness. And that's what he's gonna do. He's gonna allow man to do that. So this is what Romans is building up to. All this is building up. Okay, starting at 1:18, you're under the wrath of God. All the way through there, 2, you Gentiles, you're all sinners. You Jews are all sinners. Chapter 3, I'm going to let you throw every question you have. Every question you have. And you know, when you talk to people, if you just kind of be relaxed and analyze their questions, okay? I encourage people to, if you've never seen the Jordan Peterson interview with Kathy Newman, I encourage you to watch that. Okay? I pray that Jordan Peterson gets saved. If he's not, I do pray that he gets saved. But Jordan Peterson, Kathy Newman, you can type in, it's a 27-minute message or interview. Very calm, very kind, but very convicting. And then another one I encourage you to try to find out is John Lennox. John Lennox, L-E-N-N-O-E-X. He's a British mathematician, brilliant man. but he believes the Lord and he's saved. And when he gets in a discussion with the evolutionist, he's very calm, very mild manner, and they cannot refute what he says. I mean, just a very gentle way. Now, another one against evolution is Kent Hovind. He's more tough, kind of entertaining, the last one I watched, where he was dealing with a smart aleck, and so he had a SpongeBob with a little mallet. He said, I'm trying to get in your head, David. And it was kind of hilarious, but he certainly didn't win him over. But John Lennox, just an older gentleman, very gentle man, but very knowledgeable. And if we can do that with the Bible, with people, people think, well, you got to be forceful. Not so. You don't have to be. In fact, according to Ephesians, or according to James 3, we ought to be easy to be entreated, gentle, and stuff like that, dealing with people. Especially when it's one-on-one. When it's in a public setting and one of them's a scorner, that's a whole different idea. But so in Romans 3, 1 through 4, he takes that passage and shifts it around, and his God, amazingly, is going to allow anyone to ask him all the questions they want. And so that's verse 4. We'll pick up 5. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And I do pray that you'd help us to, I mean, Paul, amazing. Paul and Peter, amazing. They said you were gentle. They said that Pete said that, you know, charity covereth the multitudes of sin. A man who denied you 3 times, and yet, and then Paul, a man who persecuted you directly through, you know, your believers, your children, and then you were gentle with these men. Amazing. Pretty rough with the Pharisees. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to discern the times for both. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.